If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do this morning, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, which is about in the middle of your Bible. So flip it open in the middle and turn around there and look for the book of Proverbs. We're continuing a short study that we're doing over the next few weeks on the subject of parenting. And Proverbs, by the way, is a book about parenting. It's a book written from a father to a son, passing on wisdom that the father had learned throughout his life, passing it on to his son as a young man. Wisdom, by the way, is different than knowledge. What is being passed on in the book of Proverbs is, well, here's a simple definition. Wisdom is skill at everyday living. A wise person knows how to navigate life without getting shipwrecked. And you don't have to have a college education for that. In fact, there are a lot of people who have a college education who are very smart, who are not wise. Big difference between being smart and being wise. And Proverbs is about how you get to be wise, no matter how smart you are. Three observations as you look at the book of Proverbs and you think about parenting. When I was preparing for this study years ago, I was looking at Proverbs and what it has to say about parenting, and these three things just kind of jumped out at me as I read through the book. And the first is that all kids are born foolish and that they have to be taught wisdom. Wisdom is not inherent. Nobody is born wise. In fact, the opposite is true. Over and over again, we see things like foolishness is bound up where? The heart of a child. We're foolish. You were foolish when you were born. Kids, when I say that you were born foolish, I'm not saying your parents weren't too, okay? We were all born foolish, and we have to be taught how to handle everyday living. Second thing is that all of us are born self-centered. Your mom and dad were born self-centered. Kids, you're born self-centered. That means that what you care about most is you. And part of the job of parents is to teach children how to break that self-centered tendency and instead to be self-denying and other-centered. So we're born foolish, have to be taught wisdom. We're born self-centered, and we have to be taught how to be other-centered. And then the third thing is that all children are born with a knowledge of God. Now, this may surprise you, because we tend to think that kids are born a blank slate and that what they grow up with is whatever they learn. But the truth is that all children know there's a God. How do they know it? Because God has planted the reality that he exists in the human heart. Through his law and through the conscience that all children have, they grow up with a sense that there is a God. They grow up knowing when they do something wrong, they feel a guilt about that. They also know there's a God because when you look around and see creation, it screams that the fact that there's a creator. So every child grows up knowing there's a God, but here's what they don't know. They don't know how to rightly relate to that God. They don't know how to have a relationship with him. They don't know how to bow before him. In fact, their self-centeredness tells them to ignore him or to run away from him, that he'll just get in the way of their lives. And so parents have to teach children how to relate to, respond to, and surrender to God, the God that they know is there. And this third area, this area of surrendering to God, is something that as parents, we can point our kids toward, but we can't make that happen in their lives. They have to, through the work of the Holy Spirit working on them, they have to surrender on their own. You can teach a child how to move from foolishness to wisdom without divine enablement. In fact, there are people who don't care about God who know how to manage life in a wise way. There are people today who don't go to church, don't think thing about God, but they handle life well. There are people today who don't care about God, don't go to church, and they are not self-centered people. They care about others and they deny themselves. The difference between a person who knows and loves God and does those things and a person who doesn't know and love God and does those things is that the person who doesn't know God, who is wise and who cares about others, is still doing it for his own glory. He's still doing it for his own, for the sake of his own reputation. A person who knows and loves God understands that we are to be wise and other-centered, not for our glory, but for God's glory. We're doing it for a different purpose. We have a different motivation. So the motivation for an unbeliever is rooted in bringing honor and glory to himself somewhere. At the end of the day, when you ask, why are you doing this? You're going to get to some self-serving cause. Well, because I have a reputation, because I want to be a good person, because it's the honorable thing to do. All of those will be the answers you'll get. When you ask a Christian, why are you living a wise life? Why are you seeking to live a wise life? Why are you laying down your life for others? It's because this is the right response to what God has done for me. I want him to be glorified. I want people to see his greatness. So this morning, we're going to talk about how we as parents help move our children from foolishness to wisdom, how we pass on to kids skill in everyday living. And we do it all the time praying that God will invade their lives and give them a heart for him so that they're not living wise lives for self-serving purposes, but ultimately living wise lives for God's purposes. And here's the benefit. If you raise a child to live a wise life long before he comes to faith in Christ, when he does come to faith in Christ, he'll have fewer bad habits and flesh patterns to have to deal with. He'll have less junk he has to clean up. So you are giving him a spiritual advantage should he ever come to trust Christ. He's farther ahead in that regard. Now, there's a danger of self-righteousness that comes with that, and we've got to be careful about that. Here, we're going to look at a lot of verses from the book of Proverbs this morning. I'll have them up on the screen, but if you highlight or mark in your Bible, you may want to circle or highlight some of these as we go through them, as we look at how we help our kids move from foolishness to wisdom. That's the big idea this morning. So pray with me as we start to look at God's Word. Father, open our eyes this morning, we pray. We want to know you. We want to know and understand your purposes and your ways. Show us in your word how we can honor you with our lives, how we can walk in wisdom with the right motivation, that your name would be made great in all the earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a good question to talk about at lunch today. When you were growing up, were there things that your parents taught you that were just repeated over and over and over and over again, that were just drilled into you? And do you remember any of those? I remember my father a number of times saying, good, better, best. Did any of you hear this growing up? Good, better, best, never let it rest, till your good is better and your better is best. Okay? Now, I remember hearing that. I don't remember paying any attention to it. It did not seem to motivate or guide me, but it was one of those things we were taught. You do your best. You work hard. You do your best. I remember hearing, you know, those little pithy things like a friend in need is a friend indeed, or a stitch in time saves nine, or measure twice, cut once. You know, those things that you learn when you're growing up. These are wisdom principles that you're being taught by your parents. Back in 1988, there was a guy named Robert Fulghum who was a graduate of Baylor who went on to become a Unitarian minister. And he wrote a book that was on the New York Times bestseller list for 2 years, was ultimately 16 million copies of this book printed. It was a collection of 50 short essays. And the title of the book was All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. You remember that? Any of you remember this book coming out? His list started with 16 items on it. Here were the 16 things he learned in kindergarten that he said, it's really all I ever needed to know. Share things, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat, flush, warm cookies and cold milk are good for you, live a balanced life, learn some and drink some and draw some and paint some and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Be aware of the wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant comes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even little seed in the styrofoam cup will all die. So do we. And remember the Dick and Jane books, the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Those were his 16 things that he learned in kindergarten that stuck with him. Now, a couple years later, 1991, when his son Adam was about to head off to be a freshman in college, the creative director for an ad agency in Nashville, Tennessee, decided he was going to pass on some wisdom to his son. And so he wrote down 511 things for his son to carry off. And ultimately, that got published in this book, which is called Life's Little Instruction Book. You remember this? 16 million more copies of this went out. 35 languages before it was all said and done. Here's what the dad, H. Jackson Brown, not the other Jackson, H. Jackson Brown, here's what he shared with his son Adam. Compliment three people every day, have a dog, watch a sunrise at least once a year, remember other people's birthdays, never mention that you're on a diet, have a firm handshake, look people in the eye, say thank you a lot, say please a lot, learn to play a musical instrument, sing in the shower, use the good silver, learn a card trick, plant a flower every spring, own a great stereo system, floss your teeth, call your mother, take someone bowling, and don't ever watch hot dogs or sausages being made. Okay? Long before a Unitarian minister or an advertising executive wrote down a list of wise proverbs, the King of Israel collected a book that is in the bestseller of all time, and that's the book of Proverbs, which we come to. Solomon is not the only person who contributed to Proverbs. He is the main collector of these bits of wisdom, but there were others who contributed to it. Solomon, as you know, had an interesting life. He would have written the book of Proverbs or compiled it after he wrote Song of Solomon, because he had to have a son before he could write it. He wrote it probably before he wrote Ecclesiastes, although he may have written some Proverbs down after Ecclesiastes, because he kind of had an epiphanal experience in writing Ecclesiastes. But he explains at the beginning of the book of Proverbs why he is collecting these things for his son. He says that he is writing Proverbs for this reason: to know wisdom and instruction. This is Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Then he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You do what we teach you, and you're going to look good. Now, Solomon knew the importance of wisdom. You remember that when Solomon became king, God came to Solomon and asked him, what do you want? You can have whatever you want. And of course, I've always thought if somebody came and said, you can have whatever you want, I would say, I want as many wishes as I can have, right? And then I could just keep going and add them to them. But Solomon went to God and he asked for wisdom. And here's what God said to him. He said, I'm going to give you wisdom. He said, because this was in your heart, and because you have not asked for possessions or wealth or honor or the life of those who hate you, you haven't even asked for a long life, but because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern the people over whom I've made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I'll also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. You ask for wisdom, you get a whole lot of other stuff along with it. In fact, wisdom, we can say, kids who grow up with wisdom have the keys to a lot of what we want them to have as parents. The things you want for your kids are more easily within their reach if they grow up with wisdom than if they grow up acting the fool. Wisdom is a key to life. Having an understanding of how life works and knowing how to make good choices is what wisdom's all about. And helping your children cultivate wisdom should happen. It should happen randomly as you walk by the way. I mean, the passing on of wisdom to children is something that happens informally throughout the day. You don't even know the moments. You can't plan on the moments. It's just going to happen. But there should also be some intentionality and some structure and some purposefulness in passing on wisdom. Let me give you an example of how you can be purposeful in passing on wisdom. You take a verse from Proverbs. One of my favorites is Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20 says, if you walk with wise people, you become wise. Now, it's like the New Testament verse that says, it says the opposite. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. When you hang around with wise people, it rubs off on you. When you hang around with fools, the companion of fools will suffer harm. So we're teaching kids that there's benefit to finding out who are the wise people and being friends with them. Now, here's how you can do that. First of all, that's an easy verse to memorize as a family. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you can't memorize a verse like that, we got bigger issues to deal with. That's a simple one, okay? So you try to memorize that as a family. But then, here's another way you can reinforce that. Have each of the kids around the table ask them the question, when you think about somebody who is wise, who comes to mind? And have them identify somebody who they think of as a wise person. Now, it should be somebody they know. I mean, you don't want them to say, I think Abraham Lincoln was a wise. Okay, so he was. But I'm talking about somebody you know, somebody that you've met. And so they might say, I think Grandpa is wise. Okay, or they might say, I think Mr. So-and-so, the neighbor, is wise. So when you do that, you say, here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to invite that person over for lunch, or take them out to lunch or have them for dinner. And I'd like you, because they're a wise person, I want you to ask them questions and interview them on how they got to be so wise. So you come up with a list of questions that you ask, and when we have them over for lunch, you're going to interview them on how they got to be so wise. And you can do that, have them over, get the interview, and then you say to your kids when they're done with the interview, I want you to write up a one-page paper and explain to me what you learned. Now, if you're going to go this far with it, you got to pay your kids, okay? You got to pay them $5 or $10 for that report. I will tell you, though, when we were raising our kids, there were many times I gave my kids a book and I said, read this book, a one-page report, you get $20. Okay? And I still have book reports on books that our kids read. And I said, now, the book report has got to prove to me that you actually read the book. All right? I got to know that. And they did that. That's a part of how you can help them acquire wisdom. Download a copy of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, If You Walk With the Wise, You Will Be Wise, oh, oh, and just learn it. Sing it. Play it every day at breakfast until your family is sick of it, okay? Or here's another thing to do. Yeah, that's just once. Is that what you said? Play it once and we're done with that. Watch or read Pinocchio as a family. Because how does Pinocchio, where does he wind up on the island of what? Misfit toys. He's with the fools. Isn't it it's not Misfit. That's Rudolph. Lost Boys, the island of Lost Boys. He's with the fools and they're turning into donkeys, you remember? It's all about walking with the wise and walking with the fools. And you can see that. So these are ways that you as a parent can say, I want to teach my kids this principle. If you walk with wise people, you get to be wise. If you walk with foolish people, you're going to be foolish. And then just think of creative ways that truth can be reinforced in the heart of your child. Do that for a month or two and then pick another verse and get creative with that one. I'll give you a second example. This is one that we had to do at our house, another favorite proverb. This is back 20 years ago. Our kids at this point were 16, 13, 9, 6, and 3. And one of the issues that we had, particularly with two of the five, was that they tended to tease their siblings. And then when you would confront them on the teasing, which was unkind teasing, they would say, I was only what? I was only kidding. I was only joking, right? And your kids do that too, right? They pick on their siblings. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. Well, I came across Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, which says, "Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" I thought, that's what's going on. Our kids are shooting firebrands at each other. They're madmen when they do this. And so I said to our kids, for a week, before you sit down for dinner, each of you has to recite that verse. So they would come to the table before they could sit down. They had to recite Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. "Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" They got it quick, right? Because they were ready for dinner. And they did it one at a time. And then I told them, if at dinner any teasing starts, dinner is then over for you. Wherever you are in the dinner, if you start picking on or teasing your brother, dinner's over. You're excused from the table. That seemed to help. And you know what? Having that verse tucked away, the kids started using it with one another. One would tease them and the other would say, "Like a madman shooting firebrands." They would back and forth with it. I thought, well, if they're going to taunt one another with scripture, I'm good with that. So these are just ways that you can be training your kids intentionally in righteousness, which is the manifestation of wisdom. When you have wisdom, you walk in righteousness. You train your kids in righteousness, in wisdom, by taking principles like this, saying, that's one we need in this family. It could be the principle of generosity. It could be the principle of truthfulness. You can pick any of them. And there are a bunch of them. You teach them repetitively to your kids. And here's what's interesting. There have been a lot of studies that have been done around what is referred to these days as EQ. You've heard of IQ. IQ is how smart you are. EQ is what's called emotional intelligence. And a person with a high IQ has a lot of information or data, but a person with a lot of EQ is somebody who understands relationships and other people, and they get along well with other people. Here's what they found. People who graduate from college with a high IQ and little EQ don't do as well in the business world as people who graduate from college with maybe a lower IQ but a higher EQ. The ability to get along with other people, to manage relationships, to do all, this is a higher value than how smart you are. This is wisdom. Now, you have to keep in mind as you read through the book of Proverbs that the things it says, you have to be careful, they're not promises in Proverbs, they are principles in Proverbs. So when Jesus says to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you," that's a promise. Jesus is not saying, most of the time, I won't leave you or forsake you. No, he's saying, I will never do that. But when you read in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, we can look around and say, that's not always true. Most of the time, that's true. And so Proverbs gives us direction in wisdom, but it doesn't give us promises in wisdom. We got to be careful with that, because Proverbs does teach us that there are things about that the Bible has to say about wisdom that are generally true, that again are what we want for our kids. For example, the book of Proverbs says that the wise will prosper and will have a long life. So it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." The wise, in general, will live longer and will prosper more, right? I'm just doing that for those of you who live long and prosper, right? It came from Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible also says that the wise are honored. Proverbs 3, the wise inherit honor, but fools, he, God, holds up to shame. Do you want your kids to live long, prosper, and be honored? Wisdom is how you get them there. It also, the Bible also says that God protects the wise. So Proverbs 2 says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." So in that verse, it's important to see it starts with wisdom, but the living out of wisdom will be uprightness, blamelessness, justice, and faithfulness. That's what wisdom produces. That's what wisdom lived out looks like. And God protects those who walk in wisdom. Proverbs 3 says, the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm. Now again, that's a principle. It's not a guarantee that if you live in wisdom, you will never have fear or harm. But it is a principle that the simple and the fool are headed for destruction, and the wise are headed in the right direction. And so the point is, if we as parents want our kids to prosper, to have a long life, if we want them to be safe and to be honored, what we need to do is teach them wisdom. Now, I said back at the beginning of this morning that your children are born foolish and have to be taught wisdom. Let me give you some specifics that you can look for to see, is my child developing wisdom or not? How can you know if your child's getting it? How can you know if your child is demonstrating wisdom? Here's what the Proverbs teaches us about this. Do you have a child who is hot-headed or reckless? Hot-headed, a child who gets angry easily and is reckless. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. So, kids, if you get angry easily, or if you do things that are reckless, that aren't safe, that are unwise, it shows that you're foolish and not wise in doing those things. Are any of your children easily or quickly angered? Well, the Bible says a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. By the way, this is for grown-ups too. I'll just throw that in. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man is able to keep himself under control. You have a child who is quick to quarrel. One who just likes to get in the debate, the fight. Proverbs 20, it is a man's honor to avoid strife. Every fool is quick to quarrel. So if you have kids who are quick to quarrel, you might take a proverb like that, memorize it together, find some creative ways to work on how that principle can be built up in the heart of your child. And then look for ways to affirm when they don't quarrel, when they otherwise might have. Look for ways to correct when they do quarrel. How do your children respond to discipline and correction? Now, the Bible says nobody likes discipline when it comes. Even grown-ups, we don't like discipline when it comes. But Proverbs says a fool spurns his father's discipline. Whoever heeds correction shows prudence. A smart person will recognize that discipline is good for you. A smart person will recognize that when somebody disciplines you, you have an opportunity to learn an important lesson that could have cost you a whole lot more. So a wise child or a wise adult recognizes discipline is a good thing, while a fool spurns his father's discipline. Do your kids seek or heed wise counsel or good advice? Or are they confident that they know best? Proverbs 18, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. And Proverbs 26, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Just a couple more here. Does your child listen to you when you are correcting them or disciplining them? Proverbs 18 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. So when you're trying to correct your child, does your child keep saying, but, trying to step it? This might be a good verse for you to come down with. These are principles of wisdom that differentiate the fool from the wise. The bottom line is, a wise child demonstrates good judgment in matters like this, and a foolish child lacks the ability to demonstrate good judgment. Proverbs 10 says, "The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment." So, these are some of the things that you find in Proverbs that differentiate a fool from a wise child. You're to raise your children to be wise. You look at these kinds of principles and say, is this true about our kids? And if not, how can we train them? And I'm going to take you back to what we talked about last week, because I think this is key to all of parenting, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for instruction. We have to instruct our kids. This is what wisdom looks like. This is what foolishness looks like. You have to teach them that first, because they don't know that. They have to learn it. Secondly, for reproof, when they act foolish, you have to pull them aside and you say, you understand that when you act foolish, you are sinning against God. You are saying, my way is better than God's way. That's reproof. Correction. Correction is where you take them and say, here's what you did. Let me show you what the right thing to do would have been. So you've taught them, you reprove them when they're wrong, you correct them when they're wrong, and that process is training in righteousness. You just follow 2 Timothy 3:16 as an ongoing pattern for how you take a foolish child and train him to become a wise child through that regular repetition. By the way, it takes years and it's exhausting, okay? At the point where you think they ought to have it by now, they're just beginning to get it. When I started my career in radio, I started playing records at the local radio station. So I was queuing up albums. These were vinyl albums on turntables. You would queue them up. You would hit the button to start the record. You would talk over the intro and you'd play the record, okay? This is what I did. And there were some songs that we would get as DJs, and these were the hot songs, and you were to play them every 2 hours. Okay, the top 10 got played every 2 hours because we knew that everybody was tuning in and they wanted to hear their new favorite song. And there was an old saying that we learned as DJs, and that was this: about the time the DJ is sick of the record, the audience is starting to go, oh, I love that new song. Okay. About the time you as a parent think, I have said this over and over and over again, your kid is starting to go, huh, maybe that makes some sense. So I'm just telling you, you've got to just keep on persevering in this. How do you train your child to be wise? Let me give you four things. Number one, you have to be wise yourself. You can't teach your child what you don't know or what you're not. And so you must be diligent to seek wisdom yourself, for yourself. And by the way, I'll tell you this, and this is bad news for a lot of us, but your kids will hear what you say, and they may do what you tell them, but they will become who you are. Your actions really do have more power in parenting than your words do. That doesn't mean you ignore your words. That's got to be a part of it. But what it means is, if your words are one thing and your actions are something else, one of two things will happen. Your kids will dismiss you as a hypocrite, or they will follow what they see you do, because after all, it seems to work out okay for you. This is why we must be wise and live wisely. We must understand wisdom. Here's what that's saying. You got to be a student of this stuff. You got to read the book of Proverbs yourself. You got to internalize this, and this has got to be transforming you. My tendency as a parent when our kids were home was to rely too much on my own wisdom, my own understanding, my own ability. I was a camp counselor for 7 summers. I mean, I thought I learned everything you need to learn as a parent by being a camp counselor for 7 summers. You keep kids safe and they have a good time every day. You've done all you need to do. Well, parenting is a little different than being a camp counselor. But we would run into issues with our kids, and the place I would turn to try to resolve the issue is my own wisdom. Well, what makes sense to me? What do I think is the right thing to do here? Rather than humbling myself, going to God's word and saying, I need help. Of course, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is what? Death. And one of the real privileges I've had in my life for the last 25 years, my job has been to spend, I tried to calculate this, maybe 150 hours a year talking to experts about marriage and parenting. For 25 years, every year, 150 hours just having conversations with experts about marriage and parenting. That's been a great weather. And here's the thing. I would go into some of these interviews, and in the middle of the interview, I was going, oh, I never thought about that. Stuff that I didn't know I needed to know was coming up because I was having those conversations. So we have got to be cultivating wisdom. And the place that starts is with the scriptures, but I'd recommend it. When was the last time you read a book on parenting, a Christian parenting book? When was the last time you listened to a radio program on parenting? When was the last time you watched a video on parenting? How much a part of what you're doing is this? Or do you think, I got this? You got to pursue wisdom. And it's not just from a distance. It's not just read a book, but you got to pursue it up close. Here's the second thing. Walk with the wise. You need mentors in your life, and you need mentors more than you need mommy blogs, okay? I don't have a problem with mommy blogs, except that the principle for a lot of mommy blogs today is I'm trying to figure this out. I'm not sure what I'm doing. Here's what I tried today. What do you think? As opposed to going to somebody who might be 10 years down the path from you and going, what did you do when your kids were this age? And they can go, well, I don't think what I did made sense, but here's what I learned. There is wisdom in just time, in just development. And let me just say something to young parents. I know that some of you may think that we older folks, when it comes to raising kids, well, we just don't understand it because our day is not like it was back in the old days when we were raising our kids, right? Can I just say, human beings have not changed that much. Technology has changed, but raising kids is not that different. You'll probably get more wisdom from a 50-year-old mom who has raised her kids than from a 30-year-old mom who's just trying. So find some of those 50-year-olds and say, what did you do when your kids were this age? Walk with the wise. Grill them. Ask questions. This is one of the reasons where, for Marianne and me, being an active part of a small group has been a lifesaver, was a lifesaver during our parenting years. I can think of nights we drove over to the Morledge's house for small group, and we were driving over to the house thinking, we were leaving our kids, having just had some confrontation, and thinking, our kids are going to jail someday. They're going to wind up in the criminal justice system, and it will be on the newspaper, radio host of family show has kids in jail. This is what I'm thinking, right? And we would get over to small group, and we'd have our small group, and then it'd come around to prayer time, and they'd say, oh, anybody have any prayer requests? And somebody in the group would say, yeah, pray for us. With one of our kids is like this. And I go, ooh, ours aren't that bad. There was something very comforting about the fact that all of us sitting around were challenged by parenting. And that the issue, we would drive home from small group at the Morledge's house that night going, okay, we can do it. We just a fresh wind of, okay, you got to have that kind of a support network. So walk with the wise, get small group in on this. And I will tell you this too. There have been, and this has been humbling. It's been interesting, again, because you know that I work, my full-time job is working at Family Life and doing the radio. And so the person I've worked with most closely over that 25 years is the guy who's the president of Family Life, who's written books on marriage and parenting. It's Dennis rainy. Well, there have been a handful of times over that 25-year period where Dennis has called me in or called Marianne and me and said, can you get together with Barbara and me? And he sat down and said, we're stuck with one of our kids. And I go, yeah, you're the expert, right? But it's not that Dennis was coming to me because he's thinking that I have all the answers. Dennis was coming to me because he knows iron sharpens iron. And because he knows just talking about it with somebody who is good and godly. Here's what he was thinking. Maybe you remember something that one of these people we interviewed said that I've forgotten that'll come up on that. But he knows in the midst of it, I got to have some help. I got to have some support. You know what keeps you from calling a friend and saying, I need help in an area with our kids? Yeah, it's pride. It's just, I don't want them to know that we're not perfect. We know. We all know you're not perfect. So you're not hiding anything. The other thing is that I think Dennis called me because he knew we had the radio background, but also he knew I wasn't going to judge him because he was facing an issue with his kids. And then he also knew that I was going to be thinking from a biblical framework, and that's where he wanted his wisdom to come from. He didn't want me to say, you know, Dr. Oz had some real good advice last week, right? I don't know if Dr. Oz even talks about parenting. Dr. Phil, he'd be more parenting, right? That would be the criminal justice system, right? So here's a third thing. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust God's word. This is how do you, first of all, you have to be wise yourself. You have to walk with the wise. And then don't lean on your own understanding. Trust God's word. God's word says about itself. Listen to what it says. This is 2 Peter 1. It is sufficient. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything you need for life and godliness is in his word. He's given it to you. By his power, his word transforms your life. You want parenting advice? That's the place to go. And it's the key to life transformation. We read in the Bible things like Jesus in John 17:7. He says, he's praying to God, he says, sanctify the disciples with truth. Your word is truth. In other words, make these people holy through your word. Make them godly. Make them wise through your word. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? Renewing of your mind, the word of God, changing the way you think. As you put God's word in your mind, it changes how you think and you live wise lives. So lean not on your own understanding. And then the fourth thing is, don't be content with better than average kids. A lot of Christian parents I run into today go, yeah, you know, our kids aren't doing perfect, but nobody's are, and at least our kids are on the honor roll, or at least they're doing well in sports, or they got a scholarship to college, or they're not doing drugs, or what you can come up with, whatever. And those are all good things, right? But God's word calls us to something so much more. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 3 John verse 2, which the context of this is about spiritual children, but I always apply it to my own biological children. John says, I have no greater joy than this, to know that my children are walking in the truth. I will tell you as a parent whose kids are grown and out of the house, there is no greater joy for a parent than to know that your kids are walking with Jesus. And by the same token, there is no more pain than when your kids aren't walking with Jesus. And so you can talk to parents, and I have these conversations all the time. How are your kids doing? Oh, they're doing well. So-and-so's working on Wall Street. So-and-so's doing this. They've got a good job, marriage, got three kids, all of that. And then the question comes, how are they doing with the Lord? Yeah, you know, they're not going to church as much as we'd like. You know, you get some of that. And what you see in all of that is, I'd rather have kids who are scraping by and loving Jesus than kids who are rolling in dough and ignoring him. So if that's what you want as when your kids are little, that's where you go to work on the kids loving Jesus later. Don't settle for better than average kids. You want your kids to be passionate followers of Christ, because there's no greater joy than to know that your kids are walking in the truth. And there's no more sacred responsibility given to us by God than the responsibility to raise kids to honor him. So here are four questions for you as we wrap things up this morning. Do you look to the scriptures as your primary source for what to teach and how to train your kids? Or are you looking elsewhere? Who's the guy with the column in the paper? John Roseman. I think he's a believer. I think he professes faith in Christ. And I've read his stuff and it looks pretty good. We grew up listening to Dr. Dobson tell us how to raise our kids. And, you know, he loves the Lord, right? There's no problem getting wisdom from human sources, from the experience of men. But keep in mind that ultimately God's word has got to be the source of it all. This parenting series that I'm working on right now is going to have a lot of people talking about their experience and their wisdom. That's good stuff to share. But if it's not anchored in a foundation that says God's word is the source of all of this, then we're just flapping our gums. Number two, are you studying the scriptures diligently so that you can live a godly life yourself and pass that along, that wisdom to your kids? Do you understand, at this point, if you're a parent, your walk with Jesus is not just about you anymore. At this point, if you're a parent, your walk with Jesus is molding and shaping and impacting your kids. Number three, are you satisfied with the goal of raising kids who act right? And are you ignoring the thoughts and intentions of the heart? A lot of parents focus on behavior modification. They're not trying to get the heart of the issue. As long as the kids act okay, that's all that matters to them. That won't last. And are you content raising children who are better than average, or do you aspire to what God's word calls us to? Those are the four diagnostic questions. Two things to remember as you raise your kids. Here's the first thing. You can be the perfect parent and they can mess up. Well, you can't be the perfect parent. Let's start there, okay? There is one perfect parent. His first son, Adam, rebelled. There is one perfect parent in Luke chapter 15 who had two sons. One rebelled and the other became self-righteous. And he was the perfect parent. God himself had two boys in there and they went off and wandered. You can do the best job you can do and your kids may still go off the rails. And at some point you've got to say, you got to quit beating yourself up for what you didn't do or what you should have done. And you've got to say, they're responsible before God for their own behavior. I did what I knew to do before the Lord. And release yourself from that. Here's the second thing. You can mess it up really bad and your kids can turn out great. Why? Because God is a gracious God. Some of you grew up in homes where you would look at your mom and dad and you would say, I am who I am not because of them, but I got pushed in the other direction because they didn't do very well. God can save kids from bad parents. And I say all of that just because I want you to understand that while your parenting responsibility is significant, it's not ultimate. And there should be some peace and some hope in that. You will mess up in raising your kids. And God can make sure that doesn't mess up your kids. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read you something that was written by Mark DeMoz, who's the pastor at Mosaic Church here in Little Rock. Mark wrote a poem for his mom right after she passed away, and that poem was read as at a high school graduation as the fellowship. Mark used to work at Fellowship. He was a youth pastor, and they were having a graduation night for the graduating seniors. And Mark read this poem to the parents as they were gathered there with their kids getting ready to graduate. And I thought about this and thought about Thomas. I thought about you. I thought about Dave and Janita releasing Thomas to the next chapter of his life. Here's what Mark wrote. And I think this is just a good reminder for us as parents. With these hands, he said, I gently cradled this child, held him close to my heart, nursed his wounds, calmed his fears, held the books that I would read, and rocked this child fast asleep. With these hands I made lunches. I drove the car that carried her to school, snapped endless pictures, wrapped countless gifts, then did my best to assemble those gifts, combed his hair, wiped her tears, let her know that I was near to nurse his wounds and heal her heart when it would break. With these hands I made mistakes, and with these hands I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. These hands are feeble. These hands are worn. These hands can no longer calm the storms. These hands have done all they can do. These hands now release this child, my child, to you. For God, your hands are able. Your hands are strong. Your hands alone can calm the storms. Your hands will continue to do what they are gifted to do, to shape his life and make her new. Into your hands receive this child. For my child now I give back to you in the strong name of Jesus and with all my heart. Amen. With graduation night, you know, everyone blubbering. But the reality is, our kids are in his hands. As parents, we have the responsibility to shape and guide and make the sandwiches and drive the cars and do all that we can do. But ultimately, they belong to him. And we need to know that as much as we love our kids, there is one who loves them more than we do. There is one who loves our kids so much that when he saw that they were on the wrong path, he sent his son to say, come and follow me to them, and then to go to the cross and offer his life for all who would follow him. That's what he calls us to remind ourselves of every week when we gather for worship. He says, remember that at the center of all of this is the cross. At the center of all of this is the resurrection. The reason that our kids can survive our bad parenting is because of God's grace manifest for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. The reason that our kids can thrive is because God is a good God, and we see his goodness demonstrated in elements that we have up here, bread and juice or bread and wine, that picture for us the ultimate statement of God's goodness and his kindness toward us. And the reason we can have hope as parents, that our kids will not only do well in this life, but that there's a hope for the future for them. The reason we have that hope is because of this table. So this morning, we're going to do what we always do at the conclusion of our worship, and that is come to the table, receive the elements, and take communion together as a church family. Now, let me say, if you're here this morning as a visitor, as a guest, we practice what's called open communion here, which means this table is open to all who know and love Christ. It's open to those who have surrendered their life to him. You can come and receive the bread and the juice. But if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you're here this morning and you recognize that perhaps you've been acting religious, going to church, but you don't have a daily walk with Jesus, then rather than coming and receiving the bread and the juice, let's talk about what it looks like to have that kind of a right relationship with Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about that after the service. I'll be up here and would love to have that conversation with you. Let me also say, if you're here this morning and there's an area in your life where you know God has been pressing on you about an area that you're not obeying him. It's an area where he keeps pressing and you keep ignoring. I would encourage you, don't come and receive the bread and the juice. Don't come because what you're doing here is you're saying again to God, you're surrendering your life again to God. You're saying, my only hope and my only strength is found in you. And if you're in a state of rebellion against God, that needs to be dealt with before you come and have communion again. And again, I'd be happy to talk with you if you find yourself stuck in some sin pattern in your life and you need help with that. I'd love to talk to you about that. Because God's grace can not only forgive us, but he can transform us and set us free. Let me pray for us, and then I'll prepare the elements while you prepare your heart. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness toward us. Thank you for this picture of the gospel. Help us to remember that the transformed life is something that we can't engineer on our own. We need someone outside of us to change our heart and to change our affections and our thinking. And so we ask you to do that, and we surrender ourselves afresh as we come and receive these elements today. In your name.